I have three things which I plan to, in my meditations from late last year into the beginning of this year, three things I have in my mind that I wish to share with the people of God for this year. And I think the one I will start with is the one I'm about to talk about, so I will title it, The Key of Eternal Life. That's what I will title it, The Key of Eternal Life. And what I mean by that is that eternal life, I may modify that expression later, but eternal life is that is a key that leads into eternal life, and that is, eternal life is a key to many things. Are you getting my point? So you can read it any way you like. Just know the most important thing I want you to understand there is that expression, eternal life. Now, we'll take a number of texts of the scriptures, all right, to start today's one. Let's start from the book of John chapter 17. I'll read that. That will be the main thing that we are going to use throughout. That is the foundation for that topic. We'll start from the book of John chapter 17. Then we'll read many other ones. Now, let's just start from verse 1. Where I'm going is a few verses down, but let's just take it in context. The Bible says, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you give him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He said, this is eternal life. It is not the matter of laying on of hands. People will come to Jesus and they will say, what must we do that we may gain eternal life? I don't want to run ahead of myself. I would have loved to begin to explain the expression eternal life again. We have talked about it here and there over the years of teaching the word of God from this platform. But in this season, I want to put everything together so that we can get a very good understanding of what it's about. I was listening to Jack Hayford, and he said something. He talked about kingdom of heaven. He said it's the same thing as eternal life. He's the only person I ever heard say that. That you find some gospels who use the word kingdom of heaven extensively. Then John will use the word eternal life again and again. He said both of them are talking about the same thing. Now, what is eternal life? The way I like to explain life all the time is by explaining what death is. You look around the world today, death is so easy to describe. I was telling my wife a few days ago, I said, in recent times, maybe because I'm older, you know, things concern you more now as an older man. When you have responsibilities, you have a wife, you have children. Beyond that, you have people that love you and people that you love. You have people that you're affecting their lives and people that are affecting your life. You suddenly begin to understand your importance as an individual in the sphere of things on the earth. I'll be honest with you. When I'm thinking, I'm praying, for me, the least important person in all my thoughts and prayer is me. Are you getting my point? If anything were to happen to me today, I would not feel sorry for myself. I feel sorry for those, are you getting my point? Who, I mean, I just managed to just disappear. God forbid, though. And just wake up this morning and say, Pastor Banky died yesterday. Hey, yeah. I'm not thinking about myself. I'm thinking about my wife, my children, you, my mother, my parents-in-law, everybody that will wonder, oh, boy, what's happened? People who log on to the website and see the thing turn black. Are you getting my point? I'm so concerned about them. That's a matter of fact. Maybe that is why I understand life more these days. I was telling my wife a few days ago, I said, I think finally I understand what heaven is like. All right? Now, I don't want to go into that, but people say that the streets of heaven are paved with gold. I said, that gold cannot be literal gold. Why? Because it is not literal earth like this. So the gold must be a different thing. I don't know whether you get my point. It must be a different thing. It must be a different thing. And if you have so much of something that you pave all your streets with it, it loses value. So that gold is certainly not the kind of gold we are talking about. It's supposed to give us a concept, an idea of what things are like. One of them, which you can easily understand, is that there is no lack in the place. There is nothing like, I would have loved to do this, but because there are no resources, I don't have anything to use, now I can't do it. If you are driving on the road, the Lord is not trying to have you focus on how the road is glittering. You won't see properly if the road is shining in your eyes. There is something he means when he uses that expression. And we can easily understand it by looking at the life of Solomon. In the life of Solomon, silver was as common as stones. That tells you something. It's about abundance. It's about prosperity. So when he's talking about heaven, what he's saying simply, all right, is that if you think Solomon prospered, you have not seen prosperity yet. I was talking with a friend of mine some years ago, where I was talking about divine plan for prosperity and all of that. He said, are you trying to say we can all be millionaires? He said, it's not possible. And I tried to explain to him that being a millionaire is not about competition. So we can all be millionaires. Yes! It's not about competition. It's not about counting money. It's not about how much you have in your account. In today's day and age, when you say somebody is a millionaire, it's not just the money, because if you go to Zimbabwe, this will be a millionaire. Change a few dollars, you suddenly become a millionaire. At least those days, you could become a millionaire by changing $50. But then they finish counting all the money for you, it can't buy anything. What do you mean when you say somebody is a millionaire? What it simply means is that if before his car ages, he has bought another one. He lives in a decent house. He can buy anything that his soul desires. He can be generous. He doesn't understand what we call lack. Can that happen to everybody? Most certainly, yes. And that is what is called the kingdom of God, and that is what is called heaven. Is that, are you saying heaven is on this earth? No, I didn't say that. But there is what the Bible calls, when God was speaking through Moses to the people of Israel, he said, if you obey these laws and all of that, you will experience what he calls the days of heaven on earth. Earth can become so good, you will not know the difference between earth and heaven. Do you get the point I'm trying to explain? So I told my wife, I said, these days I understand what heaven is. You don't even need to tell. What is it like? It's not a place where you wake up in the morning, is to wave your hands and worship. If you can't worship here, you won't worship there. I hope you are getting my point. And worship is not just the waving of hands. Let me try and focus on the thing I want to teach you today, all right? I'm not an issue here, all right? So when you see all the problems of the earth today, you understand what death is. And life is that opposite. It's the opposite, all right, of that expression, death, in which everything goes wrong. Anytime you click on news these days, you want to, you know, your mind is waiting. Is there any other explosion anywhere? Did they gang rape anybody again and the young lady died from her injuries? You see in the newspaper, I heard that, oh, one tanker exploded somewhere, burnt up 50 houses and killed 25 people in the process. That is hell. People say that, is there a place like literal hellfire? Let me tell you the truth. The question is unnecessary. You don't want to get there and find out whether the fire is literal or not. One thing I'm sure of, the torment is the same. Are you getting my concept? Forget fire. Think about torment. That one, I'm sure of it, is real. Many of the things used to describe those things, all right, because the place is not physical earth, the elements cannot be the same. For when you hear the word fire, it's not the one you used to cook. It can't be. Because the fire you used to cook requires oxygen. There must be a combustion of some carbon-based issues. Are you getting my point? Mixing with oxygen. So except you have those things in that place, then the fire cannot be the same. But one thing that human soul can experience, whether it's in the physical realm or the realm that's not physical, is torment. You don't need a body to experience torment. Pain is not a physical thing. It has a physical component. I've explained this to you here before. If you've done some physiology, you studied medicine, you understand that pain, the most potent painkillers don't work at the site of pain. They work in your brain. That tells you that torment is not a physical thing. You are getting what I'm explaining? That's just the issue of hell. So when you see all of those things, that's the hell on earth. The opposite of it is heaven. Heaven on earth. And Jack Hayford was explaining, he said the word, the expression, the kingdom of God, and the expression eternal life, said they are the same thing. Please bear that in mind. You can have the days of heaven on earth. It's possible. In fact, it's the plan of God. It is what? The plan of God. Now, Jesus was now speaking. He said, now, don't forget, the people used to come to the Lord Jesus and say, what must I do to gain eternal life? And you must understand something. The Jews were brought up with some, with the knowledge of some things. Let me say it again. I've discussed it here before, but let me just explain it properly and lay my emphasis properly for today. When a Jewish man, when a son of Israel will come to Jesus then and say, what must I do to gain eternal life? It had meaning in his mind. And the Lord Jesus knew, he knew what he was asking. And he was answering the question that that fellow was asking. What must I do that I will never fail again? That's what he was saying. What must I do that my children will not fall sick and die? What must I do that I will invest my money and it will not vanish? What must I do that when I start getting older, I won't be at risk of having a stroke and becoming paralyzed? What must I do to gain eternal life? Like I like to explain it all the time. They knew the story of eternal life. Solomon was a story of eternal life. A man that eternal life was working in him, it made the nation prosper. He never had to go to war. Everybody was happy to be at peace with him. Are you getting my point? Two young women brought a child. Whose child is it? It looks simple now. But when he was first faced with that, there was no DNA testing. You must understand that. There was no way of saying, okay, take blood, do blood group. We will know who gave birth to this one. It's a baby, could be anybody's own. That little thing that he used was an inbreathing of eternal life. If God puts a man, and when God is ready to bless a people, you know what he does? That same principle enters into somebody and puts the person in authority. Everybody gets blessed. You solve power problems in 6 weeks, people will think it's a joke. They will be blinking that, listen, are we dead? You know, like, we have gone to heaven finally. The people understood that. They understood that. So they will come and say, what must I do to gain eternal life? So that if I'm in the place where things are confusing, I'll be able to download the wisdom from above and solve a problem. I hope you're following what I'm saying. They knew what they were asking for. They had heard the story of David. And the men of David, how those men went to war. You know, many years ago, I was reading E.W. Kenyon. And E.W. Kenyon said that when the nation of Israel, then, when their armies would go to war, that because of the power of the covenant, nobody would die in battle. They're like, God, relax now. How best no go die for battle? No be battle. Something must happen now. Somebody go get one shot. I mean, it's winning that matters. Say, man, you know that kind of thing. Then one day I was reading my Bible. And one of those days, those men went out to war. And they came back. And they numbered every man of war that went out. And the Bible says not one was missing. I said, yeah. So, Kenyon was serious. That is, they went to battle and the enemy couldn't kill one. Fierce fighting. No drones. Man to man fight. Are you getting my point? It's not drone attack. This is man-to-man fighting. They faced men who were seasoned warriors, and those ones couldn't get one. I said, my God, this is real. Those were the things that the Jews heard about. That they would come to the Lord Jesus and say, what must we do to gain eternal life? Bear that in mind. Now, like I said to you, this is the introduction, okay, to what I want to be talking about. But let me just bring out the main thing there. How would they gain eternal life? Jesus said that in verse 2, he said, you have given him, that is the Son, authority over all flesh, that to all whom and to all whom you have given him, He said that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. He now said, this is eternal life. And now listen to this. I was saying earlier, he didn't say it was by the laying on of hands. Eternal life comes through one thing. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you. That this knowledge is the key into eternal life. It is who you know and how well you know the who that you know. Now, that takes me to, look, that's my main this thing. We'll come back to it later. But please, let me quickly leave that now. That's just an introduction, all right, to the whole series. Let me get back to the main thing I want to say for today, okay? I need to explain something to us very clearly. Very important for us believers to understand some principles. Now, I was thinking about it today. Now, please, just put a pause on that issue of knowledge being the key to eternal life. Is that okay? Now, please listen to this. I was thinking about it. You know, if a man is spiritually minded, you know, I used to tell my wife that one of the things I dislike, I look back when I was in school, I dislike spiritual people, in quote now. They used to, and you look back, they used to offend me. And my reason is this, you know what I mean by spiritual people? One day my friend and I were leaving fellowship. And if you just remove some age and some weight from me, all right? I used to be the way I am now. You understand my point? So a bit noisy and, you know, and just laughing. So my friend and I were leaving fellowship and we're laughing on the road. Now, this day we used to have fellowship, I was in the charismatic fellowship. And then on our way, Christian, you know, used to meet. So and it was the same days, about the same time. So a lot of time we are leaving fellowship, see you people also will be closing. So we kind of mingle on the way as we are coming back to the hostels. I was walking with my friend, Sam. So after a while, one guy stopped him and called him to the side. He told him something, and then they separated, and he rejoined my company, and we kept on going. And I said, what was that? He said, that fellow said he wanted to talk to him. I said, about what? He said, about attitude after fellowship. I remember very well. Because we had left fellowship, and we're feeling very happy. Hey, you know, boy, how far? Praise God. You know, just feeling very happy. But he was going soberly. You know? But we were going normally. And he couldn't understand how come these people claim they are coming from fellowship. So he paused. Since he knew my friend, he called him. So he remind me we need to talk about attitude after fellowship. I look back, I did not like those spiritual people. People who couldn't laugh. Yes. Who felt they were more spiritual than you simply because they spent more hours in prayer in which they did all the talking and God did next to nothing. And they left the place with their imaginations and they say God spoke to them. Yes. And I had a lot of that around me. And they felt spiritual. As a believer, thank God for the way God raised us in some things. I want to explain something to you. Spirituality has little to do with your attitude after fellowship. Trust me. There are quiet people that God does not like their presence because they are too stubborn. They can't be corrected. Nothing, if God is moving this way, they are used to this other way, and that's how it must be. But they are very, very, in quote now, spiritual. They have made up their mind what God must be doing, and they pray about that. And God had better do it, otherwise there will be trouble. I read the book, The Gentle Breeze of Jesus by Meltari. About one little girl, Meltari was telling the story, about one little girl that, you know, God used to use powerfully. She had prayed for about 2 or 3 dead people, and they rose back to life. And the girl was bragging about it. And bragging is against the will of God, amen? It's by the grace of God. It doesn't mean you know how to do anything better than other people. Just the power of God just went through her. Boom! So Meltari felt she should know that. She didn't know it. He went back home to go and pray that God should please remove that manifestation from her life. And he quickly recommended one woman to God that God should note that lady. She's a better vessel to use. Very humble and, you know. Let's make a long story short. By the time the Lord was through with him, he had a vision. Where he was praying, lying on the bed praying, he had a vision. And in that vision, he saw a man and his little boy walking through his orchard. That is the old man's orchard. And they had a lot of apple trees with small, small green apples. And the man said to the son, "What do you think?" And the boy said, "Cut all the trees down." The man said, "Why?" He said, "Because those trees are useless. Look at the little, little green things they are calling apples. Real apples are fat, reddish, and juicy." And the old man smiled. That this small boy does not know anything yet. He will grow up. He doesn't understand that those are the early fruits. They will mature. And as the Lord was explaining that in the vision, Metari was getting the point. He was the little boy that understood nothing. He that had come to pray. He said he felt so terrible, he crawled under the bed. The woman he was recommending to God, the Lord quickly explained to him the stubbornness of that lady's heart. How he and her, they don't talk. As humble as she looks outside, I'm giving her an issue. I'm stuck on that. I shouldn't. Let me get back to my message. The point I'm making here is this. Spirituality is not those attitudes. Are you getting my point? A spiritual person, listen to me, is determined. A person's spirituality is determined. Let me quickly make this statement and explain it. Is determined by the realm with which the person does his or her thinking. Let me explain that. Life has realms. That's what I want to explain today. You hear about the heavens and the earth. That expression is both physical and mystical. And mystical. Alright? Not mythical now. Mystical, that is. There is a spiritual side to that description. This earth, alright, is physical, but there is a spiritual side to that description, earth. So you see the Bible talk about heavens and earth. And when you hear the word heavens, that tells you something. There are different realms in the heavens. And the Bible talks about the heaven of heavens. That there is one that is higher than every other one. And Paul talked about a man caught up into the third heavens. That tells you something. There are at least two different realms before the third one. And below that there is the earthly realm. Listen, you can be on the earth physically, but your mind does not operate from this realm. Do you get the point I'm making? Are you spiritual or carnal? It depends on the understanding you have concerning the course of events on the earth. Let me explain what I'm trying to say there. The Bible says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made out of things that are physical. What does that tell you? A spiritual man is a man of faith, and he judges the events on this earth from a spiritual angle. Are you getting my point? Listen. Heaven rules. That was what God said through what Daniel explained when he was interpreting the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Alright? That is, what happens on the earth is determined by what happens in the realm of the spirit. A spiritual person is one whose mind is locked on that thinking pattern. So Paul said in the book of Colossians that you set your mind on the things that are above. People interpret it like this. Set your mind on going to heaven. Listen, there is nowhere else I can go. I don't know whether I get my point. If I go to work, I don't have to, in that fashion, set my mind on going back home. I don't know whether you are following my point. There is nowhere else I can go. Paul was not writing to Christians that they should make sure they put their minds on going to heaven. They will get there. They need to really, really go out of their minds not to make it. For those who don't know, let me quickly say it. He said, if you just commit one sin and you just die, you just go to hell. It's a lie. Did you confess your sin before you died? Don't worry. I'm too busy dying. What are you talking about? Listen, you cannot. If you know what sin is, you just know there's no hope. If that's the way you are thinking, you can't make it anywhere. If you know what sin is, you will know that there is no hope of you making that heaven if that is the principle upon which God is sending people there. May God give you understanding. I don't have time to explain it now. We don't go around saying, hey, I don't want to go to hell. No. You can be sure of one thing. You are going to heaven. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen. You can be very certain of that. There's no way else. In fact, hell doesn't want people like you. You don't know when you are going there, you'll be carrying the blood of Jesus with you. You know, you are going to get there and cause trouble. So please, go to where you belong. Let's catch all the... Okay, there's a word I want to use. Now people will misunderstand. Okay, I want to say, let's catch all the lagbajas and temedu. I don't mean this lagbaja is going to hell. I just mean the word lagbaja in Yoruba just means the anybody's. You get my point? People like you get down to hellfire, you will quench the fire. So the devil doesn't want you with all your trouble, with all your mistakes. Go and meet your father and solve your problem when you get there. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Sorry, let me just tell you this joke. Because this is how your life is. So one lady went and met her husband or fiancé or something. They wanted to buy soap. He said, how much is soap? They told the guy, 3,000 naira. The guy said, it is washing. Oh, that is soap, the washing, come on. The Lord is good. You take 3,000. The Lord is good. Even the blood of Jesus is free. All right. I'm saying many things. Let me focus on my message. This is the point I'm making. So you see, that's where you are going. Your sins have been washed. Amen. I say your sins have been washed. Amen. And the blood of Jesus didn't wash your sin the day you gave your life to Christ. He's washing it continually. You must understand that. Continually. So when we're talking about being heaven-minded, that's what I'm talking about. When we're talking about setting your minds on the things that are above, like Paul wrote in the book of Colossians, what he was saying simply is this. You must look down at life from a heavenly perspective. Are you getting my point? You must do what? Look down at life from what? A heavenly perspective. From you must see things the way heaven sees them. You look at money the way heaven looks at it. You look at loss the way heaven looks at loss. That if you lose something, it doesn't bother you. I told you this before, and you must understand it. Physical things, I learned that thing long ago. Physical things are just the manifestation, that is, that's how God did them, that is, to express spiritual tangibilities. So that, if go and read that book again, Great Faith Can Be Yours. So that if Isaac dies, physically speaking, you really cannot kill the spirit of Isaac. The man who's looking from heaven, he understands. He knows that that Isaac spirit has relocated into another body. That is why the grain, before it dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it does what? Brings forth much fruit. You just liberate his spirit, it affects more people. Are you getting my point? That is, if they had known, they would not have touched the Lord of glory. It was only his flesh they could kill. You do that, you liberate his spirit. Do you follow my point? That is why Paul said it like this. Our temporal affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory. So that's a heaven man's way of thinking. He said, why we look at the things that are what? Above. The things that are invisible. He said, why we are looking at the things that are not seen? For the things that are seen, they are what? They are temporal. But the ones that are not seen, they are eternal. What was he saying there? You are being heaven-minded. You are setting your mind on the things that are above, if you realize that temporal affliction only makes for eternal gain. Are you getting what I'm saying? Do you get the point I'm making? That's why, listen, it applies to every sphere of life. As a businessman, you lose money, you've lost nothing. Oh, I pray you understand what I'm saying. You lose relationships, you've lost nothing. Until you lose the knowledge of God, you have not lost anything. Anything you lose physically is only making for eternal gain. You know what it means? It's allowing eternal things to manifest.
physical flesh sometimes, all right, they are the physical flesh represents the hindrance. Initially, it was the closing. After a while, it becomes the hindrance. That's why caterpillars must molt. I don't know what I'm saying. They must change their skin because they grow to a particular level. To grow bigger, you have to drop the current flesh and move into another one. I hope you're getting my point. Until he removes that flesh he has now, it can move to another level. That current flesh, therefore, means what? It's a hindrance to his development. They fire you from a job, you should be happy. That's a heaven man's way of reasoning. The earthly man's way of reasoning is this. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? My mother, my father, my wife, my children, my brother, my sister. Hey, oh, party. What's happening? Job. Now, listen to this. That is carnality. Tell your neighbor, carnality. Carnality has to do where your mind is. If, you know, very common in Nigeria today, I have to keep preaching it because many times people don't know things. Why is business not doing well? It's because I'm in Nigeria. What am I planning to do? I'm going to go to Slovenia. Their business will do well. I'm going to go to America. That's more common. Their business will do well. I'm going to go to Egypt. I hope not. That is, why is business not doing well? It's because of where I am. Tell your neighbor again, carnality. I've seen people tell women, stay in Lagos. Because men, there are plenty. You find a husband quick. So are the evil spirits, there are plenty too. The arm robbers, there are plenty. There are plenty. Tell your neighbor again, that's carnality. Carnality means you are looking at things from the physical perspective. Remember the story I told you that Tunde Bakari told? His brother will come to him, half-brother. Bros, things are rough. Follow your guy something. You will give him some things, money. And anytime he's telling the story, he'll say, if my father had not died. If only my father had not died. He said, because my father died, that's why things are rough for me like this. The Bakari said, one day he couldn't take it any longer. He says, that father of yours, was he not my father too? How come you are coming to me to collect? So you are telling me, my own father did not die, but your father died. Because their father died when they were young. Carnality is when I'm explaining everything about my life based on physical events. Why is he doing well? It's because his father is rich. You are the carnal man. It's not the man whose father is rich. Because you do not have the ability to interpret life beyond what you can see. One of my colleagues, when he's talking, he gets me angry. I actually shout on him. It's not a small boy. That I'm just angry. If he said this man wants to enter this position, he said, you know the other former man is a cousin of his brother. Then that brother used to marry the woman from the village that's congruent to their own. Then the river carried the two villages and merged them. And that is why this one is arranging for his brother to come and take over. You know, I like, please, go back again. Then he will, very good with genealogy. Everything happening, he has a genealogy to explain it. And then, you know the funny thing? People like that, and this is the funny thing about life, people often accuse people of the only thing that's in their minds. Let me give an example now. A man gets to a place, they give a friend a job they didn't give him. He will say they are tribalistic. He does not know why they gave his friend and they did not give him. But because the only explanation he has on the earth for why things happen is physical relationship, he decides it's tribalism. He decides it's nepotism. People from above, we don't think like that. You heard my story, I've told you all the time. Things happened in my department once, and from Ondo State, physically speaking. This Enugu is in Igbo land. I'm the only of all the specialists in my department, all the lecturers, the consultants, I'm the only one that's not an Igbo man. So some things happened once, people said, this is tribalism.
I said, listen, there are words you don't use in my presence. And, you know, they were supporting me. They were siding me. I said, I'm sorry. There are things I can't stomach. I can't imbibe. I have rejected them. They can't enter into my heart. I can't conceive them. I can't imbibe them. I can't settle with them. And because of that, I have told God to severely punish anybody that does that against me so that I don't have to think about it. So if God has not harvested your head, I know it's not tribalism. I told one of my colleagues, he said, sir, because he's a believer, he said, you must be commended for thinking like that. Because he said, give offense neither to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. Once you are a Christian, you are no longer a Jew or a Gentile. You are the church of God. That's heavenly thinking. That is what? Heavenly thinking. Because don't forget, heaven has different realms. This is the third heaven thinking I'm talking about now. Where in Christ Jesus, he has broken the wall of partition. They came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, your father, your mother and your brethren are looking for you. He said, who's my mother? Who's my brother? Who's my sister? He said, look at these people. Anyone who hears the word of God and obeys that word, the same is my mother, the same is my sister, the same is my brother. That's thinking from heavenly realm. So when you set your mind on the things that are above, the things that are in heaven, that's what we are talking about. It is not this world, it's not my home, I'm just passing through. This world is not my home, amen? But I'm not just passing through. I will pass through, you will know I pass through. I'm not just passing through. My passing through, the road won't be the same. If the road was rough before I got there, by the time I finish passing that point, the place will be smooth. I am not just passing through. I know it's not my home, but I am not just passing through. You are getting the point I'm making? Heaven-mindedness does not mean I'm always saying, oh, the streets are paved with gold in the sweet by and by, one day. Listen, you know, that one day, we must create it here. We'll bring that one day and bring it. It's an assignment. Are you getting my point? We must understand that. That's what it means to be spiritual. To think from heaven's angle. To look at life from the heavenly perspective. That is what it means to be spiritual. It's not how you carry your head after fellowship. Attitude after fellowship. No. That's not spirituality. That's not spirituality. Look, listen. I've given a few examples here, you know, about my life before. There are many things that people get angry over. I can't get angry. Oh, I don't know how to explain it. Now, listen. There was a time, all right, it appeared as if people skinned me out of a job. Are you getting my point? I was supposed to take another, you know, step in life, and then it seemed as if people skimmed me away from it. And the person who was, you know, who got it, was now feeling bad, you know, guilt. I had to send somebody. I said, go and tell that man. I said, oh, that guy who's our friend, go and tell him that I'm not angry. And as God in heaven lives, I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying to you. What was in my heart was simple. The job that is mine, nobody can take it. President Good Lord Jonathan cannot reallocate my job. He will lose his office for it. The job that is mine, I'm so persuaded about it. Later on, we'll talk about epignosis. The thing is so epignosized in my heart. Pardon my new English, okay? The thing is so settled in my heart. You cannot take a job from me and I will feel bad. If I'm a contractor, a man who bids for jobs, I will never be angry. Listen, that's why, let me tell you the truth. I've said it again and again, if you're a Christian, you're a politician, don't be afraid to refuse any agreement that does not agree with you. As a politician, they say, you have to join and agree, go there. They say, this is what we want to do. Say, no. Say, won't give you the office. Say, if it is my own. Anybody who won't give me. I'm sorry for his children. Say it like that and forget it. Say, I know they agree. Why? This is how we do it. Say, hey, I don't agree. It is not, it does not agree with my soul. It does not agree with my principles.